Well, this morning we begin a new series. On Sunday morning, we call it our encouragement series, and it's designed really to do just that, to take a particular part of your own personal life in Jesus Christ and encourage you through the Word of God. The title of our study this morning is A Purposeful Life, and it's about making a difference in your own personal life. Well, one beautiful spring morning, a little girl named Melissa, as the story goes, she was running ahead of her parents in the small town that they lived to get to the bank that was in town. Mommy and Daddy were close behind her. And as she arrived at the front door, she pushed very hard on the door. She huffed and she puffed, but the door would not open. And so she stepped back to try again. Well, finally, she pushed with all her little body could muster, and the door opened. And she didn't even notice that far above her head was her father's right hand pushing on the door that actually opened it for her. Would you dare this morning to believe that the same Lord who called you to himself, the same one who filled you with his own spirit, could also work mightily through you? Have you made the connection yet between the time and the place in which you live and the Lord's call upon your life? Do you know that there's a reason that you're here in Winslow? That it's not an accident, that every part of your life that the Lord has ordained it to be so. Do you understand that all the things that are happening in the world right now have not caught the Lord by surprise? That he knew before they happened what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen in your life. And he has a plan and a purpose to bless you and your family through it. Do you know that the Lord has placed you exactly where he wants you to be? And that includes perhaps in the situation that you're in this morning. He placed you where you're at today in history, for this time, for this purpose. And I really believe that with all my heart. You were born for this specific time for a great reason. Now, a lot of times we will hear things like that and we'll say, but Lord, I'm just one person and you know the struggles that I have. Lord, how could I change the world? How could I even change Winslow or my own neighborhood? Remember the little girl, Melissa, who huffed and puffed. She tried with all of her own effort to open the door, and finally it seems like it began to open up. And she didn't even notice that the power that opened the door came from her father's right hand. High above her, it's the power that pushed the door open. In John chapter 21, it says that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Just a simple question. Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these? And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then just feed my lambs." He didn't ask Peter, "Are you feeling strong today, Peter?" He didn't say, "Peter, how's your faith? You think you can move a mountain today if I needed you to?" He didn't say to him, "Peter, how's your walk with me? Have you been doing everything I asked you to do?" And after Peter professed, "Lord, I am willing even to die with you if it's necessary." In John chapter 13, remember what Jesus said to him? "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Peter, most assuredly I say to you, the rooster's not going to crow tonight until you've denied that you even know me three times." When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he asked a simple thing. "Could you guys just stay here with me and pray with me for a little while? I'm about to take all the sin of the world upon myself. Can you just be here as a source of encouragement?" And they all fell asleep. And then after they wake up, when Judas comes with the guards, they're ready to arrest Jesus, to take him to trial. In Matthew 26, it says, "Suddenly, Peter, of those who were with Jesus," what does he do? You know the story. "Stretches out his hand, drew his sword, and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant." Not praying with him, not waiting upon him. And when he needs him the most, he makes it worse for Jesus than it should have been. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John, you remember, up to the mountain of transfiguration, and he showed them a picture of the coming kingdom of God. And Peter got so excited, again, foot in mouth. "Oh Lord, this is cool. Let's make some," what? "Some tents to camp in. This is Moses and Elijah." They're looking at the kingdom of God, and Peter again saying foolish things. So Jesus doesn't ask Peter how strong he was because he knows how weak Peter is, right? He knows. Jesus didn't ask Peter how much faith he had because he knows that Peter's faith was very often weak and inconsistent. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, how's your walk lately? Because he knows what a miserable failure from time to time Peter is. He knows those things about him. All he asks him is what? Peter, do you really love me? Jesus has such a wonderful way of restoring us when we've blown it, when we've messed things up, when we've been unfaithful. He doesn't humiliate us. He doesn't come and condemn us. He said that's not the purpose that he came into the world. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't say, Rob, this next year I want you to make some promises to me, some resolutions that you're going to get your act together. He never asked that. He just takes us aside and says, Rob, Brett, Sandy, Susie, do you really love me? That's the question that he asks all of us. Do you really, really love me? When we feel like a failure, Jesus wants to affirm our love, wants us to reaffirm our love to him. It's in those moments when you're flat on your face and you're feeling like, you know what, I am such a poor representation of what a Christian's supposed to be. He doesn't do anything but just say, yeah, but do you still love me? Well, yes, Lord, of course I do. And so what does Jesus say after we say, yes, Lord, we really love you? He says, well, then go out and feed my sheep. Let's get busy. Let's not focus on the failures of the past and what you can't do. Now, maybe like me, you've began this new year and you're already painfully aware of how many times last year you failed the Lord. Can you relate to that? Did you add them up? I can make a book out of the times I failed the Lord just last year. Maybe you felt like you're not faithful. Perhaps you're contemplating the fact that, you know, I've been really disobedient to you, Lord. I haven't done what I think that you've asked me to do. You might have even denied that you even knew Jesus by the way that you've lived your life. All of us have probably done that. But Jesus just wants to pull you aside this morning and ask you to examine your love to him. Because when that love is right, when it's sincere, that's what's going to change things in your life. Do you really love me? If your answer is like Peter's, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, then the Lord's going today to reaffirm his will for you. He's going to tell you, it's time to stop dwelling on the mistakes. It's time to stop thinking about resolutions that you should make for the new year. Let's get busy and just feed the sheep, shall we? That's what he's called us to do. And I want to make it make a point this morning. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to make resolutions. I thought about that a lot. I prayed. I don't think he wants us to make promises in this new year, recommitments. Lord, I'm going to try harder this year. You know, I'm going to be a better representation of you. How many of you last year made resolutions to be a better believer this year? You know, to walk with Jesus more faithfully, to be more obedient to him, to read your word more, to do more of the things that he says. And you look at it and you say, well, wait a minute. If those promises didn't work last year, what makes me think that they're going to work this year? I am so unfaithful, Lord. But Jesus doesn't ask that. He just asks for your love, your true love. That's what he wants you to focus most upon. And he says, if you really love me, if you just fall in love with me, develop your relationship, then all these other things that you want to do, they'll come naturally. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus is not saying it in this tone of voice. Hey, you know, if you really love me, you'll behave. Right? You'll stop messing up, Rob, if you really love me. That's not the tone that he's saying. He's saying, if you fall in love with me, if you and I have such a close personal love relationship, it's going to be very easy for you to do the things that I've asked you to do. There's an old song by Bobby Caldwell. Maybe you remember if you're my age or maybe a little earlier. And part of the lyric says, what you won't do, you'll do for love. And that's so true. There's so many things that we want to do for the Lord, but There just is something in us that seems to prevent us. And then all of a sudden we see him clearly for who he is and we fall in love with Jesus, the man, the person. We see how greatly he has poured out his life for us. And even today, interceding before the Father, we say, Lord, I am falling more in love with you. And then all the other things that we try to do after that are much, much easier. So concentrate this year on just getting to know who Jesus Christ is through his word, to fall more in love with him. And your obedience will follow that. There's a couple examples in the Bible of men and women who went through the same kind of processes that you're going through right now. And I think it's really encouraging to look at them. Paul said the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our encouragement, that by those examples that we could have hope. And what sets these people apart is that they had, number one, a sincere love for the Lord, and number two, a determination to serve the Lord, listen, out of that love. Daniel chapter 1, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, why in the world would Daniel purpose in his heart? Why did he decide ahead of time? Because when you hear of his life and what he goes through, why would he decide, Lord, there's a certain standard I'm going to set for my life because I love you so much. In Daniel chapter 1, it says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden, I don't know, the Russians came, you know. There used to be a movie called The Russians Are Coming. And they took over our country. They took over Winslow. And all of a sudden, your entire life changes. You have to learn a new language, new customs. You don't have your same job. Your income is gone. They take your home, your personal possessions. They tell you that you can't worship your God. And this is the plight of Daniel and the Jews that are in Israel. And it says, the Lord gave this king, Jehoiakim, victory over Judah. And when Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon, he took with him some of the objects from the temple and placed them in the treasure house. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, who was in charge of the palace officials, to bring to the palace some of the young men. They went and found the best, the brightest of the young men and brought them into the king's court to serve him. Daniel was one of those guys. Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, gifted with the knowledge of good sense. And have, is that a oxymoron, a young person with good sense? I don't know. And have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace. Teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily ration of the best food and wine from his own kitchens. You know, you think, hey, this is a good thing. We're eating from the king's victuals. This is his stuff. And they were trained for a three-year period of time. They trained him for 3 years, and then they brought him into the king's court. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were four of the young men chosen. You know those guys. Daniel is Belteshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. You remember those guys. Later on, they go into the furnace. But Daniel made up his mind to not defile himself by eating the food of the king and the wine given to them. And now God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. You see, when you stand up and you don't compromise for the Lord, you decide, I am going to live for Jesus Christ. People are going to make fun of you, yes. But what you don't realize is in the background, they're gaining a great respect because in this world, there's not very many people who follow a high standard anymore. I think young people today are looking for somebody who's living above the rest of the crowd that they can say, oh, that's a different life. That's the high road. And here's Daniel. You're going to see some amazing things about him. But he was alarmed by Daniel's suggestion. My lord, the king has ordered that you eat this food and wine, he said. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths, notice what he's worried about. I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Man, if you don't do what the king says, even though I respect you, you're my friend, he's going to take my head off. And Daniel talked it over with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief official to look after Daniel. And he said this, Daniel said, just test us for 10 days on this diet of vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's rich food. So verse 15, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food of the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only with vegetables of the rich foods and wines, and God gave these four men an unusual aptitude for learning the literature of science and time, and God gave Daniel special ability in understanding the meaning of visions and dreams. See what happened? You know what's amazing about this story? You know how old Daniel is when he determines to not sell out, to not be like the rest of the crowd, and to honor the Lord with his life? He's 17 years old. 17 years old. He made up his mind, I'm not going to compromise my walk with the Lord for anything. I don't care what my friends do. I don't care what everybody does. Remember, they're afraid. Their home's been taken from them. They're dragged back to a foreign country. He says, it doesn't make any difference where I'm at. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care what you do. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, you can do what you want to, but in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. The boldness of Daniel tells the king, just test us for 10 days. Now, you didn't say things like that to the king of Babylon. You didn't say, king, I know that you made a decree. And by the way, when the king in Babylon made a decree, it could not be reversed. Did you know that? Once he said, this is how it shall be written. Remember in the Ten Commandments, that little term, so let it be written, so let it be done. That's because they were like a god. When they said something, it was the word of the living God, it was law. He said, they're going to eat my food. And Daniel says, no, we're not going to do it. You never did that kind of thing. It was like betrayal of the word of the living God. They were going to cut your head off. He didn't care. He said, I don't care what it costs me to serve the Lord. I'm going to honor him first. You know, there's a beautiful reality that when you stand up for the Lord and he's called you to do something and you have this feeling of fear, that if he's called you to do it, he's going to protect you through it. Amen? He's not going to let anything happen to you if you stand up for him. They might say, well, you know, no one's ever done that before. If you stand up, this could happen. And you say, I don't care. That's how I'm going to honor the Lord. He'll protect you through that. Nothing can happen to you unless the Lord allows it. That's the example that we saw of Job. Do you know how old this guy is? 17 years old. And later on in the story, in the book of Daniel, he's 80 years old. And you know what? He's still serving the Lord the same way. His whole life, he's done nothing but honor the Lord first in his life. So it doesn't matter if you're a teenager, if you're a senior citizen, if you're somewhere in between, if you determine today, I want the purpose of my life to honor God in everything that I do, he's going to take notice of that. And even into his old age, Daniel was honoring the Lord. So let me ask that question again. Would you dare to believe that the same Lord who called you, filled you with his Spirit, has called you his son and daughter, that he wants to work mightily through you right now in your life, right here in Winslow? How much do we believe that we're supernaturally placed by the Lord right here? I've talked to a lot of people that say, the purpose of me being here in Winslow is to punish me. I've heard people actually say that. They kind of snicker, but they're not really kidding. And I've seen people that want to get out of Winslow or Holbrook, right? Because it's a small town. You know, when I was in high school in Holbrook, I said when I graduated these exact words, I am never coming back to this nothing town. And you know what happened 25 years later? I became the pastor of a church in that little town. And now I'm here in Winslow, the pastor of this little town. And you know what? For me, the last 10 years have been the greatest joy of my life. I thought, if I'm in that situation, I can't be happy. But you see, I didn't know that the Lord's plans for me are greater than the plans I had for myself. And he put me in here to be a source of great encouragement and blessing. But I've talked to people who really believe that it's not the Lord's will for them to be here in Winslow. May I say to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not possible. There's no place that you could go that he hasn't led you these many years. You're here for a purpose. And if we'll just settle into that purpose and say, this is where God's placed me in this portion of time to make a difference, then we can start to begin to grow where we're planted instead of, constantly regretting it, trying to get away from it. In the book of Esther, there's a story of a young woman who probably thought the same thing. Why was I born, Esther might say, in this time in history? Because you know what happened? She was one of the young people dragged away from her home, her nation taken away from her. Let's look at her story and the fact that God placed her exactly where she needed to be for a specific time. It says in Esther chapter 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. Now don't miss this, because if you're a prophecy buff, Ahasuerus, that's not the right way to say it. How do you say it?
Ahasuerus.
Okay. Say it the way Brett said. His real name is Artaxerxes Longimanus, I believe. A lot of these kings had dual names. The reason that's important is Artaxerxes is the one that gave the command to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that started the whole prophecy time sequence of Daniel chapter 9. We'll talk more about it. But here is Esther in the midst of that with that king. And in those days when King Artaxerxes sat on the throne of his kingdom, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media. Now, the Jews have been taken captive. Now they're ruled by the Medes and Persians. Again, what would it be like? I don't think that we have a clue in America what could actually happen to us. You believe it's possible that a foreign nation could come and take over this land? I've heard people say, nope, can't happen. Hey, if we deny the Lord, if we stop protecting Israel, if we stop believing in the living God, it's possible. It's happened. This nation's only been here 240 years or so. It's a drop in the bucket compared to other nations who were like us, who began godly and turned away from the Lord, and he gave them over to their enemies. Here's his chosen people, Israel, now, and they've been dragged back to Babylon. It can happen. They no longer have a right to run their own lives. They're forced to submit to a ruler that's not their own. It's one of the worst times in history. You think you have trials? These are trials when you lose your home and your country and everything that you love. They probably felt, we're the chosen people, Lord. You've abandoned us. You've forgotten about us. Where are you if you love us? And this is where, in the midst of this, we're introduced to a young woman called Esther. Now, to give you an idea of where we're at in history, I think it's really interesting when you hear this, because she's placed in this unique time. It's 460 years before Jesus will come at Bethlehem. It's 547 years after the glory of Solomon's temple. Remember when Israel was the glory of the earth? It's been 125 years since Nebuchadnezzar, that we just read in Daniel chapter 1, the king of Babylon destroyed the temple. It's been 72 years since now Cyrus, the Persian king, has come and defeated Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to make a promise that Israel can go back to their land. There's a very amazing prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45 that Cyrus is called the shepherd of the Lord, his shepherd. He's a Persian king, but yet the Lord says, this is my servant. Cyrus will let you go home. And Daniel brings this prophecy and lets Cyrus read that God knew his name 150 years before he was born. And he's so impressed with it, he issues the order, lets them go home. It's just 1 year from the command by Artaxerxes Longimanus that the Jews can go back home and build the temple. And listen, all of Daniel chapter 9 about the coming of Jesus Christ, the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem was predicted in Daniel 9. And it started with this command by Artaxerxes. It's about the time when the Antichrist will come, the seven-year tribulation begins, and the return of the Lord. All these things triggered by the command from this guy Artaxerxes that now Esther finds herself part of his kingdom. So Esther is here in the middle of the most difficult times of Israel, but also the most exciting times. Now listen to this. If you don't know it yet, The most difficult times of your life can also be the most exciting times of your life. Have you discovered that? Have you looked back on a horrible time in your life and you're crying out to God and you're saying, where's this going to lead to? And you felt like he might have even abandoned you, and you got down the road and you looked back and said, oh Lord, you changed me so much through that. So now in a present situation, you're saying God's going to do something mighty through this struggle. So here's this little uprising in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. King Artaxerxes has called for a great party. And he has a wife called Vashti, and she's very beautiful. And so he wants to parade her kind of like a circus act before his friends. And Vashti says, I'm not going to be paraded like that. I have some integrity. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to give in to the king's order. So you know what the king does? He permanently banishes Vashti, not from just coming into his presence, but from even being queen. She loses that position because she took a stand. In verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, who served in the presence of Artaxerxes, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by the eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Big mistake, Vashti. But I want you to notice, because of that, it opens the door up for the Lord to do something amazing. You think the Lord looked down through history and knew this was going to happen? You bet. Do you think he can look at your situation and say, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen, and here's an opportunity for me to work in your life? And then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, what shall we do to Queen Vashti? According to the law, because she did not obey the command. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but all the princes and all the people. And check this out. For the queen's behavior will become known to who? All other women. So that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus' command, Queen Vashti, to be brought before him, and she did not come. See what this is going to happen? It's going to cause wife rebellion. We can't let that happen. We got these women under our thumbs. And Vashti, she was a women's liber. She said, I am not going to be treated like merchandise. And all the other women said, oh. You can see why it was such a great threat to the kingdom. These guys are freaking out. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the law of the Persians that it not be altered. See that? It's important that when they say something, it can't be changed. The reason that's important is there's a certain period of time where Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel have great favor before this Persian king. And this decree goes out. He gets convinced that they should be put to death and later regrets it. But he can't change the decree. Remember that story? Because once he speaks it, it's law. And that's what's happening here. That Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and the king shall give her royal position to another who is better than she. So, banned from being queen, banned from even coming into the presence of the king. In Esther 2, it says, the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful virgins be sought for the king. And in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Mordecai, I guess it's pronounced, huh? Mordecai? Okay. I got one right. And Mordecai brought up... I just do that because it irritates Brett. And I love him so much. And Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. You get the picture? Here's Esther, part of a group of people that are hated, despised. They've been taken from their homeland, and she has even lost her mom and dad. They've been killed. She's an orphan. And Mordecai takes her in as his own daughter. In verse 8, so it was when the king's command and decrees were heard, and many young women were gathered at Shushan under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace. And the young woman pleased him. she obtained his favor. He saw her and he saw something in her character that he'd never seen before. And it says each young woman's turn came to go before the king. And check it out. This king was so particular about his wife that once he chose her, she had to go through 12 months of schooling. She was bathed, perfumed, skin softened, waxed, manicured. And she had to go through the protocol. Now, when you come into the king's chamber, don't say a word. If he wants to talk to you, he'll speak to you. If you speak to him and he hasn't spoken to you first, off with your head. That was the rule. So they taught all of these young women that. And now Esther's been taught, as she's about to be brought to the king, she has 12 months of preparation. So Esther was taken, verse 16, to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight. See that, ladies? You can be in the midst of a terrible, terrible situation, but if you hold fast your integrity to honor and love the Lord, then he will make sure that grace is shown to you, that you will stand out above the other people. Does it bother you a little bit that there's no standard today? Every day you watch the news, young men and young women, they just kind of run with the crowd, man. Nobody stands up and tries to live a righteous life anymore. There's no example for anyone to follow. In chapter 3, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha. He had something to do with this, so this guy is promoted, and he's set above all the other princes. And in verse 2, it says that all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. You see this? For so the king commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Here's another Jew. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to worship Haman. So Haman's got a plan. I've got to get rid of this little guy. He says to King Ahasuerus, there are certain people, king. Did you know that you've got people within your kingdom that they're really no good? And you do well just to exterminate them. Ever heard that before? Long before Hitler ever came, notice that Satan's working in the background here to wipe out the entire population of Jews. Why is that? Well, where's your Savior going to come from? Genesis 3:15, there will come from the seed of a woman, which is impossible in itself. There's going to come a Savior, Satan, who will crush your head. He believes that prophecy. So he says, I got a plan. I'll just wipe out the Jewish race. And so he's tried that many, many times. Here he's doing it through Haman. He comes and he tells the king, these people don't keep your law. It's not for the king to let them remain. If it pleases you, O great king, let a decree be written that they all be destroyed. I'll do it, king. They're just a splinter in your thumb. Let me take care of them. So the king takes off his ring. He gives it to who? Haman. Remember the prodigal son when he came back home and the father said, take off my ring and give it to him. What does that mean? It's a sign of authority, that you have my authority. The king takes his ring off, gives it to Haman. You've got the authority. Issue the order. Go ahead, take care of them. Now, he doesn't know yet that Esther is what? A Jew. He loves her so much, more than anything in the world, and his wife's a Jew. She's part of that same plan that she will be exterminated also. He hasn't thought it through. In verse 13, letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. Particularly if you take this challenge today to live for Jesus Christ. What does he want to do? Kill and annihilate. Jesus said the enemy comes to rob, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that you might have life more abundantly. Notice the young, the old, the little children, the women in one day. Does your copy say one da? Yeah, the Y's missing. Verse 4. And in every province where the king commanded and decree arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. And she's the queen. You think she's a little worried? And Esther spoke to Hathach and gave a command for Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces known that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called. See, here's that story. She's telling them, essentially, I haven't been in to see the king in 30 days. If I just walk in there and say, oh, I got a problem here. I'm a Jew. You're about to kill all the Jews. That's including me, honey. Is that what you want? She said, if I walk in there unannounced, if I walk in there uninvited, he's not even going to listen to me. He's going to take my head off. Verse 12, so they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Listen to this. This is the power verse here. Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the others. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But if you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows, Esther, whether you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Somebody's wise enough to know. Esther has been supernaturally placed by the Lord in this place because the Lord knew ahead of time the enemy was going to come and try to wipe out the whole nation. So he puts her in the kingdom, but she's afraid to speak. She's afraid to break the king's law to go in and to stand up before him. And he says, hey, if you don't, not only are you going to die, but all of us. And if you're quiet, what does he say? If you don't open your mouth and speak up now, it's okay. The Lord will just use somebody else. But perhaps, Esther, maybe you're exactly in the right place at the right time that God wants to use you. Gang, that's what this is all about. That's exactly what happened. Satan wanted to wipe him out, but God, looking ahead, placed Esther there. Hey, right now, you're here. Who knows, but for this exact specific time, I believe your life has just as great a calling as Esther does. Do you believe that? Maybe even greater because you're part of those who have believed in the cross of Jesus Christ, looking back towards it. You're here for this time and place. And if you don't open your mouth and speak up now, I mean, that's the purpose of your life. If we don't open our mouth now, then the Lord will just use somebody else. They'll get the blessing. But who knows that if you're here at this right time, if you really believe that, that you can make the difference in someone's life so drastically and know God placed me here in Winslow. He put me in this school. He put me in this job, in this family, in this trial because he wants to use me. And all the things I'm going through is because he wants to use me. Perhaps if you remain silent right now at this place and you don't take the love that the Lord's poured into you, as you come every Sunday, come Wednesday, come Sunday night, and you're filled up, if we don't take it and really live for him in such a way that draws people to Jesus, we're going to miss a blessing. It's okay. He'll use somebody else. But maybe for just such a time as this that you were called, that we should stand up now and speak. Do you believe that? Are you letting your present circumstances prevent you from being used by the Lord? Are you saying this? Lord, I struggle too much with my own life right now to help anybody else. Ever thought that? Jesus speaking to Peter after he's just told Peter that Satan has asked for him to sift him. And Peter's now going to deny that he knows the Lord three times that very night. In Luke 22, Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail. He knows it ahead of time, but he still wants to use him. What does he say? I've prayed for you, Peter, that when you fail, and you're going to, let me tell you, big time. In fact, they're going to write about it in a book called The Bible in Calvary Chapel, Winslow. 2,000 years from now, they're going to look at it and shake their head and say, oh, Peter, what have you done? And all over the world, they're going to read about it. But Jesus said, but when you've come back to your senses, when you finally decided that you're not going to let your failures and your present circumstance stop you from serving me, then take that knowledge and go back to your brothers and strengthen them. You see it? You are not to let present circumstances or struggles stop you from serving the Lord. That's the message. We say, you know, I can't lead people to Jesus. I'm such a poor example. Not a valid claim. I have too many of my own problems right now to help people with theirs. That's exactly the reason you should help people if you're having a lot of problems. You're a great example because you can show them what to do when you have problems. I don't want to get more involved in the lives of other people because they might hurt me or take advantage of me. Trust me, they will hurt you and they will take advantage of you. But for just such a time as this, you're called to that. Because they took advantage of your Lord and they hurt him deeply and he still died for you. Who are we following? Who do we want to be like? I don't have enough training in the Bible to teach people about Jesus. Who does? That's not the criteria. Has he changed your life? Has he given you hope? Has he given you joy? Do you know his love? Do you know he lives inside of you? Tell people about that. You don't have to be a Bible-thumping, Bible-quoting, crazy person. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. The Samaritan woman went back to her village and said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done." Really? He knows all that stuff you've done? Yeah. And he likes you? Yeah. Let's go meet this guy. Philip was just bringing people to Jesus. Hey, he's the one. Who's the one? Savior of the world. He didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge. He just said, "Come and meet him. You see for yourself." The Lord knows exactly how to save the members of your family. And he knows how to save the people that he's put in your life here in Winslow. And he's just looking for someone that realizes that you've been placed here for this time and this purpose to open up your mouth and speak for him. The reason you're struggling so much in your life right now and you're going through so many difficulties is that these struggles, listen, they make you an instrument that can be used. I finally got me one of those grinding wheels in my garage. And so my favorite thing to do is to take tools that need to be sharpened and I put them on this blade. And when I take these tools out, sparks fly, gets hot, I have to put pressure on it. I bet the metal's not very happy about what's happening. But you know what? When I subject it to the sparks and the heat and the pressure, when I force it into that, it comes away sharp. And it's ready to go out and do what it's made to do. Eventually it gets sharp enough, right, to be used. All of the things that you're going through, your present struggles, your failures, your doubts, your fears, they are all the grinding wheel with sparks flying and heat going on and pressure. And you're saying, "Why is this happening?" And he's saying, "I'm making you an instrument to be used." That's why it's happening. If you're looking at your life right now and saying, "I am so unworthy to serve Jesus Christ." Perfect. That's exactly where you want to be. Now you're an instrument in the hand of the Master that can be used. Being confident of this very thing, he that began a good work in you, has Jesus Christ started a work in your life? If he's made himself known to you and revealed his love, he started a work in you. What does it say? He's going to complete it. How's he going to do that? He's doing it right now in your life. "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't know what I'm going through. This is happening to me, and I said this to my folks last week, and I did this sin." Those are the things that he uses to show you yourself so that you can say, "You know what, Lord?" There's a verse we're going to look at here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. David, if you can go ahead to that one. Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in" what? Your weakness. The only way you're going to see the Lord's strength in your life to touch people's lives and change them is when you are completely wiped out and weak. Not when you're strong. Sometimes we say to the Lord, "Okay, I finally discovered what my strengths are and my gifts. Now you can use me, Lord." And he goes, "No, not now." Other times we say, "Well, now I know what my weaknesses are, and I can't do that for you." And he goes, "No, it's not true. It's through your weaknesses, by being wiped out and seeing yourself for who you really are, that Paul said, 'Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities.'" What's an infirmity? It's anything that's wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Well, you know. And Jesus says what? That's when the power of Christ can be magnified in you. When you feel like nothing, And you come to him anyway and say, oh, Lord, I still want to be used for you. I believe that I'm called like Esther to Winslow, to this school, to this job, to this marriage, to this relationship, so that you can touch people's lives. And I have no power in me to do it, but I see now that the purpose of my life is to let you do it through me anyway. The Lord can mold us into any kind of instrument he wants to. When he has a job for someone with humility, he finds a person who's been humbled by difficult circumstances. When he has a job for somebody that requires great passion, he finds a person who knows how weak they are and will only rely upon his spirit with that passion to get the job done. And the Lord's looking this morning for those of us who would say, I want to be used. I have impurities in my life. I have things that need to be changed. Lord, you're free to do that. Are you feeling the heat of the fiery furnace? You feeling it today? If so, man, that's the best news in the world. Really, it really is. Because the Master's preparing you for something very great that he wants to do in your life. If you're seeing yourself in a way right now that you're just not happy about what you see, that's awesome news. It's about time, isn't it? That we see ourselves the way we really are. But he is the potter, and we are only the clay. And he can make us into anything that he wants to. The question is, will you let him? Are you willing today? Are you trying to jump off the potter's wheel and say, no, I will not be made a vessel like that. I don't like the process, Lord, that you're using. Or will you jump back on and say, put your hands on me, pull me, squeeze me, put pressure on me, mold me, shape me. Whatever you want to do, I'm in your hands, Lord. You made me. You brought me to Winslow for this time in this place. Now use me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for the example of Daniel and Esther. Two young people who grew older and older in their faith with you, even into their advanced years, Lord, they continued to serve you. And they had one common thing about both of them, Lord. Out of their love for you, they wanted to serve you. They saw the failures of their life. They saw the things that they were inadequate in, they couldn't do. But they said, you know what? That's not going to stop me, Lord. Work through me. Esther realized that she'd been brought to that place for just such a time as that, and she ended up saving the entire nation. And Haman, the guy that was the enemy, he hung from his own gallows, Lord. How beautiful that you worked that out. Haman hung from the gallows that he devised to hang Mordecai on. He dies by his own death. Lord, you're saying to us that we're not to be afraid of any enemy. That whatever enemy rises up against us, you will bring judgment upon them. We don't have to be afraid anymore, Lord. We don't have to be depressed about the failures of the past. Today, God, revive us. Give us a desire to serve you, to stand up in this time, in this place, and say, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. And if you'll trust him, you can be changed also. Lord, now as we begin to sing to you, we pray that you'll open the hearts of your servants, that many would just cry out and say, oh God, I want you to change my service to you and make it fervent, make it strong, and make it now. And Lord, whatever it is that you've spoken to us today, I pray no one would leave here without crying out to you today, God, that you would change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.